All right. So Acts 4:34. Let's say it together then. Acts 4:34. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. And this is the outworking of Christian love. This is not a demand made on them. This was not some monastery vow of poverty. This was people caring for people and wanting to help, even if it cost them, you see. A lot of people are really willing to help unless it cost them. But these were people, in my thinking, as I explained, Barnabas was probably the first one. He gets special mention, and I think that's why. Sometimes people say, well, yeah, I could do that. I just didn't think about it, you know. So we do a lot of things we don't really think about. My wife, when Open Door had preschool, and she began to notice our English, our Hoosier English, is a strange pronunciation. She would hear the teacher say, teaching the kids how to pronounce the various words. So short E is egg, and change it to the long A sound. So, you know, you kind of grow up saying egg, and I hurt my leg, and you don't realize that you're mispronouncing the thing. My mother's mother would wash and rinse, and she had to put, there used to be cameras that you put film in. I don't know if any of you young people know that, but she would ask, wanted to develop her film. So you have just different ways of pronunciation, you know, I never thought about that. What's the other one that means? Yeah, crick. Down to the crick. The hollow of the land was the holler. That's more Kentuckian, I guess, but a lot of things like that. Another one about the whole thing. What do we say? What is it? Well, kitten caboodle, yeah. But those are old sayings. And we got this going. Okay. Anyway, I'll think of it sometime. All right. We are in the book of Acts. We're starting with chapter 5, verse 7. We have witnessed the sad sin of Ananias, and he was confronted with that sin by Peter. Peter, of course, being told by the Holy Spirit. He didn't have psychic powers. He was just being led of the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. And in those days, God was doing those special miracles. The Holy Spirit would speak, and they would be able to speak in prophecy, God revealing things. They would speak in tongues. They would speak in other, have other supernatural help, so healing and so on. But now we have come to the place where Ananias dies on the spot. The men gather him up, wrap him up, and take him out to bury him. And while they're gone, his wife, Sapphira, comes in. So, well, let's look at the outcome of Sapphira. We see her chance, and here is the opportunity of repentance. Verse 5, 7, 8. And it was about the space of 3 hours after. John Gill gives us some information. So much time, not that 3 hours is so much time. He's just saying it took that much time, taken up in burying of him. And in less time, it would not well be, since the burying places of the Jews were outside the city. You couldn't just bury him in the alley. And if they were distant from other cities, as they were from the cities of the Levites, they were, as Dr. Lightfoot shows from Maimonides, an old Jewish teacher, above a mile and a half off, though there is a Jewish canon that runs thus, They put carcasses, graves, Tanner's 50 cubits, 75 feet from a city. So the idea is that there is a place for burial, but it was not close to the city. So they had to go a long distance, dig the hole, bury him, put the dirt back, put up some sort of marker, I suppose, and then start coming back. So that's the 3 hours. That's important because the guys that buried him come in just as Sapphira dies. So the timing is rather strange. Then we see her coming when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. She wasn't there to see it. Her confrontation, the call to confession, and Peter answered unto her, tell us, or tell me, whether ye sold the land for so much. Now, Ananias had said, here is this amount, $1,000, let's say. And this is what we got for our land. We want to give it to help the poor. And Peter says, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? Why have you lied to God? Tried to lie to God. And now Peter asks her, did you know about this? Were you complicit in the lie? Are you saying that you sold it for $1,000, you see? Did you sell the land for so much? And in all innocency, Sapphira flashes her eyelashes and says, she said, yea, for so much. Yeah. So now he knows, see? They were working together on it. Conspiracy of criminality. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt, to put to the test, the Spirit of the Lord? I can be easily fooled, he might say, but not God. This word agreed triggered a memory with me. Oh, another memory was triggered. We were singing Rolled Away, Rolled Away. And I remembered that the ancient city of Gilgal means rolled away. And it was named that because God told Joshua, when they came to that place, they named it Gilgal because God said, I have rolled away your burden from Egypt. I have rolled that away. So they called it Gilgal, rolled away. So now we can just say Gilgal instead of rolled away. No, probably not. We'll have Olivia say it in Hebrew. That would be an interesting song, wouldn't it? Okay. So he says, how have you agreed? Well, agreed reminds us, or it reminded me, of the same word used in the promise of Jesus in Matthew 18:19. There Jesus said, again I say unto you, that if two of you, like Ananias and Sapphira, shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. I don't know if you catch the irony of this, but if they could have agreed, instead of lying to God, instead of conspiring to steal from the church, they could have agreed in prayer for his help, but they agreed to lie to the Holy Spirit and to steal from the church. And so, the consequence of condemnation, Peter says, behold, where am I? The feet of them which have buried thy husband, shocking news to this wife, are at the door and shall carry thee out. And that was her cue. So Peter, being filled with the Spirit, is able to announce what God will do. This is not arrogance. This is not hypnotizing the people to obey his will. This is not what they do in the charismatic church where you chant something until people's minds are numb and then they just do whatever you say. This is probably what Jesus meant when he said to Peter, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven, Matthew 16:19. My thinking is this, that God said to Peter, as one of the apostles, sort of the leader, the captain of the apostles, that God would be listening, and as they were filled with the Spirit, as they were led of God, as they were making decisions on a day-by-day basis, he said, because I have called you to this high position, some of the things that you'll be saying when you are doing the work for God will just happen. What you bind, what you loose, God will agree with that. So I think that's what it's talking about. All right, we see her conclusion, end of life. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. We talked about Ananias giving up the ghost. This is that same word, ek psucho, and yielding up his soul. Psuche is the soul. So that's ep psuche. Ek is exit, the soul. And so back in 5:5a there, we talked about that. And then the entombment of her body, and the young men came in and found her dead and carried her forth, buried her by her husband. So these guys came back, having wiped the sweat off their brow, and they said, oh no, not again. So they carried her up, wrapped her up in the shroud. Well, what do you suppose happened to the church when two people who were caught lying to God died under strange circumstances, supernatural circumstances, right there at the front of the church? Well, we see spiritual health, a healthy reputation, a reputation of respect, don't you imagine? Within the church, and great fear came upon all the church. Now, the church would refer to the members. Let's always remember that we talk about, we're going to church, you know, and we're talking about the building, you know, and that we have to do some work at the church and that type of thing. And that's okay, because that's just the way we talk. But the church is the members. So we're going to the assembly, you see. The church is the assembly. We're going to the assembly of the members. And so when it says fear came upon the church, it was not the walls that had fear. It was the people. And in fact, they didn't have a building. We're going to see they were in this Solomon's porch in the temple area, the kind of a colonnade of columns. But anyway, the question, I missed that. What kind of church would my church be if every member were just like me? And so don't be the kind of person like Ananias and Sapphira. Save people, but thinking in a worldly way. All right. Within the church, great fear. Without the church, outside the church, the non-members looking on, and upon as many as heard these things. Yeah, did you hear? Over at First Baptist of Jerusalem, two people lied about what they gave, and they struck dead on the spot. Remind me not to go there, you know, what they were saying. We'll go over to that Methodist church when they get invented. But that added to the reputation of miracles, miraculous healings. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. We've talked about signs and wonders. These are words for the miracles. A sign means, you know, if you have a stop sign, it's a sign that means something. And so these were miracles that taught something. They were a sign that they pictured what God was doing. And wonders is the effect on people, like, wow, imagine that. They were in awe. They were given a sense of wonder. So the many signs and wonders, and these are left just general miracles, we could call them, and then miraculous unity, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And that's the place in the temple grounds there was a place called Solomon's Porch, kind of an area lined by columns, and this is where they gathered. People would sit on the ground there and listen, or whatever, however they did it. I don't think they moved pews in there, but this was just a meeting place, and I guess it was free for anybody that wanted to do that, but that became the main area. So we see they had a healthy reputation, but they also had a healthy growth. Now, this whole thing about the people outside the church saying, oh, man, I'm afraid of that place. I want you to notice the effect on the church when the Satan, his strategy of selfish hypocrisy was exposed. This didn't hurt the church. To have proper discipline in the church. You understand that God killing people is not the usual discipline that he does in the church today. Special time at the beginning when things are done. If you go back and read when God first gave the law, things were very strict because people weren't used to understanding it or thinking that way. After a couple of generations, they didn't do that anymore. But healthy growth. If you go back, verse 11 said there was great fear. Verse 12 says there was great power. Verse 14 says there was great progress. And verses 14 and 15, there was great attraction. So God overrules the devices of the devil. If we as believers can do things the way God wants, it will have God's results. So what about the healthy growth? Well, growth not based on popularity. This was not, come in, we're going to have people who ring bells hung to their ears. And you've never seen it before. They shake their head and play a tune. I don't think I've ever heard of that before. I just made that up on the spur of the moment. But the thing is, not based on popularity. And the rest, that is not the believers, durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. Contrast of thoughts here. So the idea is that the hesitant, or perhaps those who say, that could have been me dying there because they weren't saved, they weren't interested in God, they said, I'm not going there. But they said, but they've got my respect. Consider these people are connected to God, you see. God is doing something in that church. So, people magnified them. It shows the believers maintained favor with the people at this time. So their general attitude of the world outside was, these are good people, and they are God's people. So then there was growth based on power, not popularity, supernatural outreach, and believers were the more added to the Lord. So the church was still growing. Multitudes, both of men and women. So it was not just a drive for men or a drive for women. It was both men and women. These would be families, very likely. So the multitudes showed that while the insincere and the half-hearted stayed away for fear, the sincere and the true-hearted flocked to the church where God was evident and real. There were some who said, they're dealing with the real God here. I want to be a part of that. And then there was supernatural recognition. Now, I want you to listen to this carefully because I'm going to give you two interpretations, neither of which are mine. I'm just sharing with you what people have said. And so listen to this and listen to just what it says. Insomuch, the recognition that supernatural things happen, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. Now, if you're just reading it along with the idea of all the miracles, you get the idea that Peter would walk down, and as a shadow would go over, people were jumping up out of their beds and off illnesses and so on. But Jameson, Fawcett, Brown, they talk about what the words beds and couches are. We have a, you know, we know what a bed is, we know what a couch is. Putting them out next to the street seems like an odd thing. But the words denote the softer couches of the rich and the meaner, the more common cribs of the poor. So whatever they were laying on, they brought them out. A.T. Robertson says little beds and camp beds or pallets. So like mats that you could roll up and so on. But now consider Adam Clark's view. But it does not appear that the persons who thus thought and acted were of the number of those converts already made to the faith of Christ. The people that are out on the streets, he says, don't sound like the church members. Why would they do that? They could bring them to Peter at the church, whatever. Nor does it appear that any person was healed in this way. Oh yeah, it didn't say they were healed. It says they brought him out so that his shadow. This is like, oh, well, he commands the power of God. He said, you're going to die, and they died. So we'll just let his shadow. This sounds like superstition. This is going well beyond what God says. The sacred penman simply relates the impression made on the people's minds and how they acted in consequence of this impression. So this could well be just an excitement of the people outside the church. Well, we can take advantage of this miracle man. So they went into the shadow. So I don't know. I'm kind of convinced that maybe Adam Clark is correct, that there was no healing there, but you see the attitude of the people around. All right, then notice supernatural ability. Yeah, we do. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks, and them that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. This seems to be a different thought than the people just coming to the streets with beds and couches. This sounds like people came from, once the news that the healing was being done, which was confirmed earlier, the signs and wonders, they came there and brought them to the church for people to pray over them. So the same effect that Jesus had on the multitude is continued through the apostles. And the words here are sick folks and them that were vexed with the unclean spirits. So they were sick and vexed by demons, you see. Sick is Strong's 772, asthenes, meaning weak, infirm, or feeble. So these would be people that couldn't get up and do what needed to be done. They were paralyzed, they were too sick to get off their bed, whatever the thing was. But weak, infirm, feeble. This word vexed of unclean spirits, is the word okleo, meaning to be in confusion, in an uproar, to be molested or troubled. So being oppressed, being affected by demonic power within them. So Luke shows a difference between suffering with physical illness and the suffering with demons. All right, we come to a major division here. So let me remind you that we have the, A was the starting of the church in chapter 1 through 2, the starting of persecution, 3 to 4, 31, the strength of discipline, which we've just finished, taking us from 4:32 to 5:1b. We come now to the strength of persecution. There is a growing animosity to not the good works being done, not the healing, but to the teaching. And all through the history of the church, we find, you follow Acts, the book of Acts, and you find Paul and the missionaries, the Jews attacked them because of what they taught. The Gentiles attacked, if they did, because it affected their business. You remember? The Gentiles didn't care what they taught. What do I care about what they're preaching? but it's affecting my sale of idols. So, strength of persecution. We see the 12 are taken. So the Jewish leadership knows who they are, has known, and they are taken. The malicious removal, let's talk about the malicious removal. First of all, motive of jealousy. And you might miss this unless you study the words. Then the high priest rose up, and all that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. To me, indignation, as an English word, means, well, how dare they, you know, indignation. Homer Kent says the high priest was presumably Caiaphas, remained in office until AD 36. Indignation is actually Strong's 2205, zealous, and it is translated jealousy in 2 Corinthians 11:2. I think this is the point. Now that they're popular with the people around them, the Jews are jealous that they're taking away their religious business, you see. This is what Roman Catholicism did all through the ages, that when you had a different religion, they didn't really care about that. What they cared about was they were losing money, you see. And so they would tell the king, you should attack them and kill them. So, motive of jealousy. Then men in jail, and they laid hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. This is not the deep prison. This is not the inner cell, just in the common prison. They locked them up. So, malicious removal, miraculous release. God says, you think so? Verses 19 to 21a, the angelic opening. But the angel, see, they put them in the common prison, but the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said. We'll get to what he said in a moment. But I just love this, because who is ruling here? Well, they were Sadducees, and the Sadducees didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in spirits. They didn't believe in resurrection. So what would the Sadducees think if they realized an angel, in which they did not believe, was rescuing their prisoners? It's, to me, an interesting thing to trace. Angels playing an important role in the book of Acts. Notice Acts 1:10, the angels were there at Christ's ascension into heaven. Then in 5:19, opening prison doors, that's where we are now. Later in 5:38, Stephen spoke of them in the time of Moses, talked about angels. 8:26, an angel speaks to Philip and directs him to the Ethiopian eunuch, to lead him to the Lord. In 10:3 and 5, angels were involved in speaking to Cornelius, the Roman, the Italian, in fact, centurion, head of 100 soldiers, about finding Peter to get the gospel. In chapter 12, 7 to 11, we have the angel there releasing and directing Peter from prison. Chapter 12, verse 32, it was angels God used to smite Herod, and then last in 27:23, the comforting Paul during the storm at sea. God, he relates to the rest of the ship that an angel of God visited him and told him what was going to happen. Well, then, not only that they were released, but there was an authoritative order. The angel says to the 12, go hide so they can't find you. No, notice what he says. Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. God is not hiding, you see. And when the trials come, we might want to hide. But God says, the fight is with the gospel. Give the gospel and people will get saved. You see. So they were released at sunrise, when the people would begin to come to the temple area, and they were to speak all the words of this life. That's what life? The Christian life. Adam Clark says it means all the doctrines of life eternal, founded on the word, the death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is another periphrasis for gospel. And so all the words of this life are the gospel. The words, the message, that when you accept it, you gain spiritual life. And the last point that we'll look at is the automatic obedience. They don't think about it. They don't debate about it. Yes, but if we go back, they'll arrest us. No, none of that. And they went. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. So God says it. Okay, let's do it. Okay. All right, next week's memory verse, Acts 5:14. From this lesson, this was a good one, I thought. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. So the active church, the active church members were telling neighbors about Christ. They were telling people about how to handle their problems with the Lord. And so what happened? People got saved. And they said, well, come get schooled in the things of God at our church. Faith Weeks was talking to me. She says, I love the idea that the church is not where the holy people gather, you know, but where it's a hospital where people come who need some help. And I said, that's right. So, especially Jerry, but, and me too. And that's the thing. So, urging people to come get some help as they need it. Believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. So we get them led to the Lord, and then they come to the church for schooling, for discipleship. Comments or questions? My questioner, Nancy's in Florida. She might get a text any moment here to ask me a question. But all right, well then let's stand together. We'll be dismissed with prayer. Our Father, we thank you that we have this opportunity to study this history, not merely history, but the divine history, the choice of those things that you saw were important and gave to Luke to inspire these words. We pray, Father, that you might so guide and direct us that in times of trial, even in times of discipline, that your word will be held high, that the effect of your word will be felt on those around us. Help us then, Father, to take pity on those around us that we sometimes are shocked at the extent of sin around us. But Father, that's what unsaved people do, then they really don't know any better. We ask, Father, that you might help us to awaken them to the fact that we're not strange, cannibalistic people. We're just people who love thee and then try to love our neighbor as ourselves. We pray thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.